Take your Bibles, please, and turn to James chapter number 3. We're dealing with the subject of the use and misuse of the tongue. Now, we all have one of those, and sometimes it has been known to get us into some difficulty. We want to see what, if anything, we can be doing about it. The use and misuse of the tongue is found in James chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. Last week, we considered verses 1 through 6. So we're going to start tonight in verse 7 after I review briefly what we saw last week in 1 through 6. In verses 1 through 2a, that'd be the first part of verse 2, we see that James urges his readers not to all become teachers of the Word of God. You see, the position as a teacher of the Word of God is rather prestigious, especially in some people's minds, and they might like to have the prestige. How's that? They want the prestige of being viewed as a teacher of God's Word. Well, I guess there's a certain amount of prestige involved too, and it brings some respect, but you better be sure you're teaching correctly. Because that's the problem. Because those teaching the scriptures will be judged by a higher standard than others. We have a responsibility to teach the Word of God accurately, and we are going to end up held accountable for what we teach, and it best be biblically sound and accurate, or we're going to find ourselves in trouble with God. And this goes for every teacher of the Word of God, whether it's in a 2- and 3-year-old class, whether it's in a Sunday school class as an adult, or whether it's the man behind the pulpit. We are responsible to God to be teachers of the scriptures, and we do not want people that don't teach correctly to be teaching in any level. James 3:1 says, "My brethren, be not many masters." Now, masters here are teachers. "Be not many masters or teachers, knowing," because we know, "that we shall receive the greater condemnation, the greater judgment." This is not the same word translated condemnation in Romans 8:1. Because all believers offend. All believers, that's all of us. We have a problem when it comes to the use of our tongues. All of us offend. As we go into the second half of verse 2, we remind ourselves that only perfect people who are able to control their whole bodies do not offend in what they say. We must be careful that we do not give offense in things we say. James 3:2b says, "If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man and able also to bridle the whole body," meaning to control his whole body. As we move into verses 3 through 8, we see that James illustrates how difficult the tongue is to control. So listen, if you're having trouble controlling your tongue from time to time, you're not alone. It is a difficult thing that we all have a problem with. He says in verse 3, "Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. A horse is a good-sized animal, but the piece that's put into his mouth and the bridle are used, and they're not very big, but they do have an give you an ability to control that horse. Why is that? Because the horse doesn't like what's happening in his mouth when you pull on it, and he wants to go a different direction, and you pull on an opposite direction. Well, verse 3 begins a series of verses which demonstrate, in spite of its size, how difficult the tongue is to control. Behold also the ships. Now, these were ocean-going ships, but they're not very big compared to what we have on the ocean today. I remember going to Youngstown, Virginia, and seeing the replicas of the ships that Christopher Columbus came over here on, and they looked to me to be about 25 to 30 feet long at the most. And of course, that would not have held a lot of food for them. It would not have held a lot of anything for them, but they were cramped in these little boats, and they came across the Atlantic Ocean. Can you imagine coming across the Atlantic Ocean at all, let alone in a tiny little ship? But these are ocean-going vessels that are basically merchant ships, and they're in the Mediterranean Sea. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, which is a rudder, whithersoever the governor listed. Now, that's not the governor of North Carolina. This is wherever the pilot wants it to go, wherever the pilot wishes. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Especially some people use their little member to boast great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. You know, it doesn't take much of a spark to start a forest fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature. And it is set on fire of hell, where the word translated hell is the word Gehenna, which of course is referring to the lake of fire. We move on into verse number 7. Beginning tonight. We didn't do 7 last week, but we continue with it. It says, for every kind of beasts and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind. Now, you have to go back. This is written in about 45 AD, and that's getting close to 2,000 years ago. Verse 7 indicates that all kinds of animals are being or have previously been tamed or subdued by someone. 4 is introducing an explanation of why the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. Every kind is each natural being, each product of nature, or each creature. And it's understood with beasts, with birds, with serpents, and with things in the sea, and functions as the subject of is tamed or of hath been tamed. Now, exactly what are beasts? They are animals, or wild animals. Well, we've seen people that have been in cages and they crack some kind of whip and they've got lions and tigers in there. They're very careful not to get eaten because every once in a while one of them does get killed by the animal. And of birds, also of birds, they get tamed. and of serpents. It's a word usually meaning reptiles, but it's especially of snakes. Somehow, I'm not interested in taming snakes. Are you? No. Can you imagine what would you do with a snake if you tamed it? I don't want any part of that. So I'm just going to go on in my text. You can have your snakes and enjoy them. And things in the sea, sea creatures, things belonging in the sea, is tamed, and it is being tamed. It was an ongoing process at that time as well as today, or is being subdued, and its present tense is indicating that this is currently or repeatedly occurring, and hath been tamed. It indicates that this taming or subduing has taken place in the past and that its result has continued, and it's understood in the sense of has been tamed or has been subdued of mankind. Of is the word by the kind, the humankind. Kind is the same word used in the first part of this verse. There, though, it was used of animals. Here, it is used of human beings. You might have a dog or a cat, and you train it. I don't know whether you train chickens or not. You people that raise chickens, they know when to come for food, but I'm not sure that you can have them do cartwheels and circles around places. Anyway, they've been tamed or subdued by people, but the tongue can no man tame. There's the problem. You can tame the animals. Some people can tame them. I guess I just don't have enough patience or interest in taming animals. I prefer not to do that. So you maybe want to do that. Enjoy it. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Verse 8 indicates that no human being can tame the tongue and suggests some very bad things regarding the tongue. But is introducing a statement in mild contrast to the taming of animals in verse 7. The tongue speaks generically of the class or group of things known as tongues. And what is true of the tongue of one person is also true of the tongues of all other persons. Can no man tame? It means very clearly no man is able to tame or to subdue the tongue. No man. It's interesting in the Greek text, the word man is actually plural. And it's the generic term for human beings. And it would include females, therefore, as well as males. It is literally no one of men or nobody of men, and it suggests no persons or no people. Although no human being can tame the tongue, and that includes you and me, God can and does tame the tongue by producing the fruit of the Spirit in an individual's life. Remember, the fruit of the Spirit resembles Christ-likeness. And as the Holy Spirit works in our lives, He is gradually producing Christ-likeness. And therefore, we ought to be in better, have better ability because of that to control the tongue than when we were considerably younger. All right? The Holy Spirit can and does. As indicated by the italics, it is, has been supplied by the translators. It, meaning the tongue, is an unruly evil and refers to the tongue in the sense of its being an uncontrollable evil thing, full of deadly poison. It means it's full of death-bringing poison. It's like the venom of a snake. Be careful that you don't use your tongue, and I need to be careful that I don't use my tongue like that. As we go on into verses 9 through 12, James discusses different uses of the tongue. Some are good, some are not. Therewith, bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Verse 9 is suggesting a good use of the tongue. Therewith is simply with it, where it is referring to the tongue. With it, we bless God, or bless we God, where we is impersonal, and it's used of humanity in general. We, human beings, are blessing, speaking well of, praising, extolling God. And its present tense is descriptive of action which is occurring. God is described as even the Father, literally the God and Father, which means that it's clearly a reference to God the Father, who is the God of all creation, the God of the Bible, the only God who really exists. Now, remember, Jesus and the Holy Spirit are part of the Godhead, but there's only one God. Don't make three gods out of the three of them. Mormons do that, and of course they're mistaken, and others might do the same thing. Verse 9 suggests a bad use of the tongue. A good use, we're praising God with our tongues. A bad use is also referring to the tongue. Therewith, same word, with it, curse we, where we is again impersonal, and it's used of human beings in general. We are cursing. Its present tense is descriptive of action which is ongoing or occurring. And men is the generic term for human beings and may include women as well as men. Curse we people, curse we men, curse we ladies. This would probably be a good thing to read just before somebody gives a political speech in an election year, don't you think? Thee appears before men in the Greek text in order to treat them generically as a class or group known as humanity. Therefore, we curse humanity, which are made, which have become, which have come to be or have originated. They have been born or begotten, made or created after the similitude of God. It's indicating a relation between the way God is and has always been and the way humanity was created. Now, the way humanity was created, we aren't exactly the same anymore, are we, because of sin? The similitude is the likeness or the resemblance. Does that mean I look like God? No, that's not what it means, okay? It does not mean that man looks like God, implying that God has to have a body because God is said to be a spirit. Like God, a man is a rational being with emotions. In other words, he's got a brain he can think with, okay? He can reason with his brain. We differ from the animal creation. Oh, they might think, here's water. They might think a lot of things, but they don't reason. Don't try to compare man with animals. God made us different from the way he made animals. We are rational with emotions. God has emotions. We have emotions. We can love. We can hate. We can be happy. God is pleased. We can be pleased. We can be displeased. Man has been made in the image of God, and whatever God says is right and true. And his motives are always pure. His intent is always to help someone in the direction of godly living. Eventually, however, even with God, there comes a time when an individual has said no to him too many times. He said no to God with finality, and at that point, God cuts him off. We don't know where that point is, and it may differ from one person to another. That's in the plan of God, not in our ideas. But he cuts him off. And inasmuch as God does not use his mouth for both good and evil, neither should we human beings use our mouths for both good and evil. Because people about whom we are speaking have been made in God's image. Men should not be cursing each other. But they do. If you can stand to listen to any of the political drama on TV, and I got so sick of that a long time ago that I never watch it anymore. It is just awful, the things that get said against people who are supposed to be on your side just so you can get a few votes. God here is God the Father. We've been made after the similitude of God the Father. So he goes on in verse 10, out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Verse 10 is reiterating two opposite uses of the tongue, and the tongue states, this text is stating that the tongue should not be used for both of these ways. Now, don't use it just to curse, all right? That's not the implication here. Use it for a good reason, not a bad reason. Out of the same mouth is used generically. Again, the whole thing in this context is generic, to refer to the group of things known as mouths. Out of the same mouth. The one mouth is just like all other mouths, regardless of the individual to whom it belongs. It is an example of a part, the mouth, being used to represent the whole, meaning the body or the individual. The mouth represents the whole person. Out of denotes the source of what is coming out of the mouth. Proceedeth is comes out, goes out, or flows out. Of course, the real source of what is being said by the mouth is the heart. The tense of proceedeth is descriptive of what happens repeatedly. Blessing is understood in the sense of praise and indicates that something nice is being said, and introduces cursing, which is a curse or an imprecation. Now, an imprecation is a curse which is spoken. It's understood as indicating that something that is not nice is being said. The same person uses his mouth, his one mouth, to bless or praise, and he also uses it to deliver curses or imprecations. The same person uses his mouth to praise God on Sunday and to curse someone else, maybe I should say on his way home from church, who cuts him off in traffic. What do you think about something like that? Does that really get your blood boiling quickly when somebody races up behind you and passes you and then slams on his brakes so he can turn left in front of you? and you have to stop. He couldn't wait any longer. Doesn't that just fry your bacon for you or whatever else ticks you off? I'm not sure what it does for you. I don't care for it myself. I think people should drive a little differently. But things are not always the way they should be. That's what James says. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. The very fact, though, that he's referring to them as my brethren indicates that James is referring to fellow believers and members of the family of God, blessing and cursing and blessing and being cursed. These things ought not so to be. It ought not that these things be in this way. David recognized that, and he wrote in Psalm 141:3, set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. You suppose David had a problem with his tongue, and that's why he wrote that, asking the Lord to help him. He also wrote in Psalm 19:14, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. And that's a prayer that we all ought to be praying all the time. Help me, Lord, to use my mouth in such a way today that it will be a blessing and not be something that is ill or evil. He goes on in verse 11, doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? James is asking a rhetorical question which expects a negative answer. His intention is to show that this is not the way it is in nature. Doth send forth suggests pours forth. And its present tense is descriptive of what is happening. A fountain is a spring of water. At the same place means out of the same opening, out of the same hole, or out of the same opening out of which a spring is flowing. The likewise appears before place in the Greek text in order to particularize it as the opening of a particular spring. You get good water out of it, or you get bad water out of it, but you don't get good water out of it 1 minute, bad water out of it the next, good water again, bad water again. No, it's going to be consistently good or bad. Sweet water and bitter indicate two extremes of the water which might flow out of a spring. Sweet water would be the kind of water you'd want to drink. Bitter water would be the kind of water no one would want to drink. The question is asking, the spring of water out of the same opening does not pour forth sweet water and bitter water, does it? And its implied answer is no, it does not. And we come to verse 12. Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine, figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. Verse 12 continues the use of rhetorical questions to show that the same tongue should not be used for both blessing and cursing. The structure of the questions in verse 12 indicates that they expect negative or no answers. I don't mean by that they do not expect answers. I mean by that they expect the answer to be no. All right? Can bear, literally, is able to bear, is used of natural processes of growth in plant life in the sense of is able to send out, is able to produce, or is able to yield. The same term is translated can yield in the second part of this verse. The fig tree is simply a fig tree, and it functions as the subject of can yield. Once again, James addresses his readers as my brethren, where James is referring to his brothers or fellow believers and members of the family of God. Can the fig tree produce olive berries? Another term for olives. The fruit of the olive tree. The question and its implication is, my brethren, the fig tree is not able to bear olives, is it? And implies, no, it is not. A second question is, either a vine, figs, either is simply the word or. Is needs to be supplied in your mind as you read it before a vine. Is a vine able, and it's a grapevine, by the way. It's not like kudzu or something like that kind of a whatever. I don't know if that's a vine or not, but it sure does grow crazy around here. We didn't have a problem with that in Illinois. I never saw kudzu until I came to this part of the country. And it wouldn't bother me if I didn't see it again, you know? That's just the way it is. I guess it has controlled erosion. It's also controlled a few other things that maybe it wasn't intended to do. Is a grapevine able to bear, able to yield, or able to produce figs? The answer is certainly not. No. The question and its implication is that it is not able to do this. So, introduces a statement in comparison with a spring of water pouring out sweet water and bitter, with a fig tree yielding olives and a grapevine not yielding figs, and suggests in the same way. Can no fountain yield? No fountain is able to produce or able to send out. No spring of water can produce both salt water or salty water and fresh. It's going to do one or the other, but not both. So we need to use our tongues in ways which bring glory to God rather than in ways which are not right. Unfortunately, we've not conquered that yet, have we? I do remember, and I said this last week, my father said on numerous occasions, I can't for the life of me figure out why he would have said such a thing to me, but he said, if you haven't got something nice to say, don't say anything. Like I say, I can't figure out why he'd have thought that, saying that to me. Maybe it was so that I'd say it to you tonight. Let's be careful to use our tongues in ways which please God and not in other ways which displease him. Kind of a convicting passage, isn't it? Be careful of the conversations you get yourself involved in, things you say. We're going to pray, and then Jesse's going to come, and we're going to take prayer requests for our prayer time. Our Father, thank you that we have this privilege of studying thy word. This passage is fairly straightforward. Our Father, help us to use our tongues the way you want them used, in Jesus' name. Amen.